Good morning. Today we'll be reading from John 6, verses 15 to 21. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come to him, to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose, because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence among us. Thank you for your word that's always open to us, Lord God. We ask that you would come and break bread with us this morning. Lord, we can't listen unless you help us to listen. We can't teach unless you help us teach. We can't receive unless you help us to receive. I pray that you would give us open ears and open hearts to sit at your feet and to be expectant, Lord God, to be expectant for your voice. And it's your voice alone that we're looking for this morning. It's not from anyone or anything else. But that you would come and have your way, and that you would communicate clearly to each of us, uniquely, specifically, tailor-make this for us, Lord God, that we would have an encounter. And as we leave, we can say, truly today we have seen the Lord. Minister to us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everybody doing well?
Yes.
Good. Good. So to capture the full essence of John chapter 6, the same story is repeated by the other gospel writers there, as you can see in Matthew chapter 14 and also in Mark chapter 6, that speaks of this particular occasion here. And John is on a mission to demonstrate how Jesus is God, how he is the Lord. And he goes talking about his teaching and his healing and the feeding of the multitudes, the feeding of the thousands. And he has one purpose in mind, that you may, starts with a B, that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in his name. Good job, class. That you may have life in his name. And in our last study, Jesus, he fed the multitudes. And what God did with Moses, we saw what God did with Moses in the wilderness by feeding the untold millions of people there in the wilderness by sending manna from heaven. Jesus is doing here in this particular wilderness. And in verse 14 from our last study, it closes with this saying. It says, "Then these men, when they had seen the signs that Jesus did, say, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.'" And so what do they want to do? They want to come and take Jesus and make him king by force. They recognize that he is unique and that no one ever did what the Lord Jesus did. No one ever healed the way he healed or ministered or cast out demons or fed people the way that he did. And so they want to make him king, and they want to make him king over the earth right now. But Jesus, it says, he withdrew himself and went away on the mountain. So this begs the question, didn't he want to come and be king? Wasn't that his mission? Wasn't that his purpose? He wanted to come and to reign and to be king. Yeah, he did, but he's going to reign not in this manner and not in this method. He's going to come and reign when it's the right time. He's going to reign in righteousness, which means first he has to do away with the sin aspect of it. He can't just reign over people when they are living in their sin. And some people want to continue on in the world, living as they're living, and God just to reign over them. Listen, he can't be Lord until he's dealt with the main issue, and that is the issue of sin in a person's life. Secondly, he's not going to rely on people to bring him into his kingdom. He's relying on his Father and his Father's timing to do so. And those of us who are looking for people to help us along life's path, listen, it is God's hand who does things. It's not so much people. People don't have the power unless God gives them the power. When God is ready to move, it doesn't matter who is for you or who is against you. When God is ready to do something, he will do it. And he doesn't need these people who are looking for something earthly to validate him and let him know who he is. He says, "I already know who I am, and I know the mission that I am here. I don't need you to come by force and kidnap me and make me king over Israel." That's not how it works. And he also knows the motive why they want to make him king, because they just got some free food, yeah? They're like, "This is the best tasting bread and the best tasting fish for those of us who don't like fish. The best tasting bread and best tasting fish we've ever had. This is amazing. Can we come back tomorrow? Can we do this again next week? We'll be here all the time. Just give us this free food. What amazing thing. We don't have to work or do anything. You just come and sit and listen to you preach and you feed us. Wow. That's not how it works. So we've seen Jesus overcome the temptation over Satan in the wilderness. Do you recall back in Matthew chapter 4? It says after he was baptized in the Jordan River, he was immediately driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. And there he was tempted by the devil for how many days and how many nights?
40.
Good job, class. 40 days and 40 nights he's tempted by the devil. And the devil says, look at all of these kingdoms. Just bow down before me and I will give them all to you. And he replies back, It is written. It is written. And so he overcomes that particular temptation. And here he overcomes the temptation of these people who are trying to force him to be king over them. Listen, there are no shortcuts with God. There are no shortcuts in the kingdom of God. Everything God does, he does on his timing, on his timetable. And so Jesus goes to the mountaintop to pray. He goes alone on the mountaintop to pray. And prayer after victory in ministry. Typically, we pray before ministry happens, or we pray before an event happens. We pray before there's a great need, and we can get on our knees and say, okay, God, please help me with this, or please help us with this, or please see this event through for us, please. But after the event, we're done, right? It's finished. Jesus teaches us something very, very important, that it's time to go and get on our knees and our face after something has taken place, especially after a victory. Why is that? Because you are more prone to fall and to fail after a victory than you have any other time. Why? Because then you begin to look at yourself and you get your eyes off of yourself and you go, wow, look at where I am. I'm someplace special. I must be somebody special. I read a story about a man named George Adam Smith, who was an Old Testament scholar. And one day he climbed this high mountain in Switzerland, and he climbed up with a guide. And when he finally reached the top, he's so exhilarated that he climbed, and he sees this beautiful view and the wonder before him that he forgot about the strong wind. And he threw his arms up in the air, and he shouted with exhilaration, and the guide grabbed him and pulled him down and said, on your knees. You're only safe up here when you're on your knees. Otherwise, you're going to get blown away. It's important for us to pray before something happens, but it's also critically important to pray after something happens. Why? So that we continue keeping our focus on the Lord and on the Lord alone. Amen? That was kind of weak. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So Jesus is on the mountaintop here, and he is praying. And more likely, he's praying for his disciples. We know he's not so much praying for himself, because nothing God does, he does for himself. He does for others. More than likely, he's praying for the 12 that their faith would not fail, because faith is the most important part of our relationship with God. Please say that with me. Faith is the most important part of our relationship with God. And as he said to them, go and cross over that they will arrive. So he's praying that they wouldn't give up, that they would keep in mind that I said to you, you will cross over. And they need to keep this in mind. And he's praying that their eyes would be open, because they still didn't fully know who he is. Even after the miracle of the thousands, the Bible tells us, I believe in the book of Mark, that their hearts were still hardened after the miracle. They still didn't fully know who he is. And isn't that an amazing thing about our God? He's willing to work with us even when we don't fully understand, even when there's elements of our hearts that are still hardened, even when we don't fully grasp the concept of his glory. He's saying, I'm still working on you and still working through you. Isn't that good news? That we don't have to fully arrive before he's saying, I'm ready to use you now. He's saying, so long as you're available, I'm ready to use you. To the degree that you understand, to the degree that you are available, I'm willing to use you. All I want to do is I want to show you more and more of my glory, so long as you will allow me to do so. Even if there are elements in your life that are still hardened. And some of us here, we have elements in our life that are still hardened. But the good news is he hasn't given up on us. We shouldn't give up on ourselves either. He ever lives, the Bible says, to make intercession for us. That means he is praying on our behalf as he's in heaven right now. Lord Jesus, what are you doing? Sitting at the right hand of the Father, doing what? Interceding on behalf of the believers. When you go through a struggle, when you go through a trial, when you go through a pain, when you go through times of confusion or depression or isolation or loneliness, what is God doing? What is Jesus doing right now? He's saying, I'm interceding on your behalf, saying, I have tasted and tested what you've been through, so I understand the infirmity. I understand the feeling. I understand the pain. I understand the isolation of what you're going through right now. So I am pleading to the Father on your behalf that you wouldn't give up. Because your standing still remains true. What standing is that? That I've traded one life for another. I've given you my holiness. I've given you my righteousness, and I've taken away your sin. He intercedes. He intercedes for us. Verse 16 says, now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and they went over towards the sea, over the sea towards Capernaum, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. Now this Sea of Galilee sits some 700 feet. Will I ever get this right? There we go. Oh, thanks, James. The answer is no, I'll never get it right. I always rely on James. The Sea of Galilee, it sits some 700 feet below sea level, and the mountains that are around it reach up about 2,000 feet, so about 2,700, close to 3,000 feet difference there. And so when this wind blows down the Jordan River, it makes a sudden kind of swell and sudden kind of danger as far as a storm is concerned. And most of his disciples were experienced on the sea, and their experience being at the sea at night. But this was an exceptional kind of storm. This wasn't a usual kind of storm. This was exceptional. And they've been through storms before. Two times they've been through storms as far as the Gospels are concerned, and Jesus was there. The first time, Jesus was with them in the boat. Do you remember? He was with them in the boat, and he was sleeping in the boat. And he was in the back, and they said, do you not care that we are perishing? Wake up. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and he rebuked the ocean, right? And it calmed down for them. And they said, who is this that even the ocean bows down before him? And this here is the second occasion where he's not with them in the boat, but he will come and join them here shortly. Before this new test, Jesus has already prepared them with another test. What do you mean? There is no storm we'll face that Jesus hasn't already prepared us for. There's nothing that we're going to go through in our life right now that he hasn't already prepared us for or equipped us for or knows that we can handle, because he'll never give us more than we can handle ever, ever. He's too good. He's too kind. He's too wise. He's too sovereign to do anything other than that. So if you're going through something, rest assured, he's already tested and tried you, and he knows that you are able to handle it, not in your own strength, but in his strength. So the storm is an unexpected opposition threatening. here's a picture. Thank you. Here's a picture of what those calm waves now look like as the sea rages. And I want you to picture yourself on a boat as you are crossing over. Jesus directed you to go over to the other side, and you're in this small, tiny boat. 11 other guys are with you in this boat, and you are crossing over. And suddenly, the waves are there. So what is a storm? What is a storm? What is a storm, James? A storm is an unexpected opposition threatening your safety and stability. It's a what? It's an unexpected opposition threatening your safety and stability. Kind of like when you receive a pink slip on the job. For those of you who don't know what pink slip is, back in the day we used to use paper. It wasn't all by email and text. And a pink slip actually means you're getting fired. That's basically what a pink slip used to mean. I don't know what it means like today. But you're no longer on the job. Or when the doctor gives you an unexpected report, you know, when they call you on the phone and say, we can't tell you anything over the phone, you have to come in person, that's when you know it's bad news. Right? That's an unexpected storm. Or whatever you hoped for, and things seem to go in the other direction, that's an unexpected storm. Why does God allow that? Why does God allow the storms in our life? And I have three reasons for you this morning, but I remember being, we were married for 1 year. And by the way, tomorrow we're celebrating our 24th wedding anniversary. 24, pray for her, please. I remember being married for 1 year, and we prayed and prayed and prayed, and God had closed every door that was here, and He opened up a door for us to move. And we were in Oregon for a period of 2 years, and there was a crazy, crazy storm. It's like, God, you're the one that led us to that place. We did what You told us to do. You said, get into the boat and cross over to the other side. And so we got into our little boat and we crossed over to the other side, and we're there for a period of 2 years, and everything goes exactly the opposite of what we were hoping, desiring, or expecting. It wasn't there for us financially. It wasn't there for us socially. It wasn't there for us on a family level, on any level. Everything was absolutely miserable. God, why would You allow that to happen? Why would You allow that to happen? I have a few reasons I'd like to share with you this morning. First is correction. Why do storms happen in our lives? Why does opposition happen in our lives? Number one, correction. Sometimes we're walking in disobedience. Anyone recall the name of a prophet in the Old Testament who was walking in disobedience?
Jonah.
Thank you. Jonah. The Lord said to him, I want you to go in one direction, and he decided to go in a completely different direction. He says, I want you to go to Nineveh, and he says, okay, let me go down and buy a ticket. I'm going to go down to Tarshish. I want to go the complete opposite direction. And you know, it's interesting that a ship was always ready, waiting for him. A ship was ready there at the shore waiting for him. And the enemy always has a ship that's ready for you when you're ready to disobey God. The enemy always has a method, a vehicle ready for us if we're ready to disobey God and take us completely in the opposite direction. And so it's always good for us to take inventory, because you know the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And the storm that rose up on the sea that day for Jonah wasn't to destroy Jonah, but it was to simply bring him back. And when he was thrown overboard and swallowed up by the great fish, he wasn't killed or consumed by that great fish, even though he would have been a pretty tiny snack for that great fish anyway. But he didn't die in that great fish, but he was there for 3 days and three nights, and suddenly he found himself being regurgitated there at the shores of a place called, starts with an N, Nineveh, where God originally had said, I want you to go to Nineveh, and he's saying, I'm going to go in the other direction, and God is saying, listen, you belong to me, and your only safe place is to be in my perfect will. So if you're going to disobey me, I'm going to cause a storm to rise up to let you know that this way equals death, but I'm giving you another chance. And in the belly of the whale, he began to wake up, even though not fully, because even though towards the end of the chapter, even though towards the end of the book, he still didn't fully, full-heartedly follow the Lord, but God was gracious to him, and he heard his prayer from the belly of the fish, because there it says he directed his heart towards Jerusalem, and he prayed. How did he know where it was? I'm not really sure. But he directed his heart towards God, and he prayed, and the Lord heard him from the belly of the fish. And so God said, okay, fish, I want you to go in this direction now. Now it's time for you to bring him up out of the belly, and I want him to land on the shores where I originally told him to go. It's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. It's good for us to take inventory to see if we've been obedient or disobedient to God, because most of our trouble is based here in the area or the arena of correction. Much of the trouble that we face in life isn't because, you know, God's doing other things with us. It's simply His hand of correction saying, I need you to be in this place. I have a calling and a purpose for you in your life. Stop trying to do things your way. Do things my way, and the reason why this chaos is because you're insisting on doing things your particular way. So for correction. Secondly, it's for protection. Protection. He sends the 12 away to protect their minds and to get them to refocus, because nothing gets your attention to refocus back on God like a storm. What's that? He sends them to the other side of the lake because he wants to protect them like a mother who cares for the children. He doesn't want them exposed to this carnal thinking of saying, let's take Jesus and make him king. Because we know the disciples themselves, towards the end of the ministry of Jesus, were saying to him, when are you going to reign over Israel? They still didn't fully comprehend his mission. They thought he was going to be an earthly king, a son of David, one who's going to wield the sword and lead the way and get them free from the occupation of Rome. So they still are not fully getting it. And so he's protecting them, saying, I want you to get your mind and your heart off of this, and I want you to head in this direction. And when you head in this direction, you're going to face an impossible thing that you've never faced before in your life to that particular degree, because I want to show you some things, and I want to get your mind and your heart off of some things. And sometimes when our minds and our hearts have been so focused on something, it's really hard for us to shift off of it. I'm focused on my career. I'm focused on my education. I'm focused on my business. I'm focused on this pleasure. I'm focused on A, B, or C. I'm focused, and God is saying, I want you to get your mind off of these things. Because where you set your mind and your heart is the direction where you end up going. You say, I'm going to send a storm your way so that you can refocus and take your mind off the temporal things that are going to burn, and I want you to set them straight ahead of you, because I want to show you something here. So it's for your protection. Have you ever thought about a storm coming into your life when you get some kind of bad news, saying, this is God's protection over me? It's God's protection. Thirdly, it's for perfection. What's that? It's for perfection. Because here we see the 12 were obedient to the Lord. They did exactly what Jesus directed. And sometimes we think that walking in obedience equals facing no challenges. As long as I walk in perfect obedience to you, Lord, I'm not going to face any challenges. And sometimes you are facing the challenge and the challenge of your life specifically because you are obedient. To bring them to the end of themselves and to look up. He wants to perfect them. He wants to perfect them. Kind of like when Abraham obeyed God and he left Ur of the Chaldees. The Bible says, and he got to the land where the Lord showed him, and there he found a famine in the land. Okay, Lord, you know that I have hundreds of people in my entourage. I have hundreds of servants with me. It's not like just me and Sarah and a couple of people. No, these are hundreds of people that are with me. We have to eat. They have to eat. I have much cattle. They have to eat. What do you mean there's a famine? You called me. I didn't ask to do this. I was very comfortable where I was. And so I took a step of faith in honoring you, and you brought me here. And now I'm here, and you're bringing a famine into the land. I can't even find food. What is going on? It's a test. Because I want to bring you to the end of yourself. Everything that you were used to. I don't know if you're getting this. Everything that you were used to, I want you to not rely on that anymore. You were used to going to the fridge and opening it, and it was always filled with food. Always. Always. And now you're opening the cupboard and it's completely bare. Who are you going to trust? Are you going to continue to look down? Or are you going to learn to humble yourself and now look up and wait for God? Unfortunately, he missed it, Abraham. And then he went down to Egypt looking for his own help. And sometimes, oftentimes, we will go down back into the world, back into the familiar, back to the things that we're used to, looking for some relief of what we think God missed. Because God surely missed this. God understands a lot. He made everything perfectly. But when it comes to my life, he's missing this. I want to tell you something today. God's missing nothing. He understands exactly what he's doing. He understands exactly where you are. And he wants you to learn to trust him and not rely on the things that you're used to. But he's bringing you to a completely new place. Is there anybody hearing me today? Bring you to a completely new place in himself. Moses, go and deliver the children of Israel. Moses first argues with the Lord for a while, but then finally he gives in and he goes, and there he meets with Pharaoh. And he says, Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve the Lord. And Pharaoh says, I'm not going to let you go. And I'm not going to give you straw for the slaves to make the bricks. I want them to go get their own straw, and not one quota will be missing from the bricks. Moses goes back to the Lord and says, why are you doing this to me? Like, you're the one that called. I was perfectly fine. I was perfectly fine. I was comfortable in my retirement. I was collecting my Social Security check. I was just sitting back. I was just so happy. And so you called me. You asked me to do this. And now I take a step of faith and I obey you. And now I'm confronted. And now they want to kill me. I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask for this ministry. You called me. He's saying, just be patient, Moses. Be patient. Because I'm going to show you some things that you've never seen before. If you are patient. If you are patient. Because I want to get you, Moses, you're used to saying something. And it's obeyed immediately. Now I want to get you used to the fact that you say something. And not every time that you say something, it's going to be honored. I'm preparing you because you're getting ready to lead 2 million people who are going to rebel at your every command. Every time you say so, I'm preparing you. I'm preparing you for what's ahead. The test of today is preparation for tomorrow. John the Baptist is faithful with God. He's doing the right thing, and he finds himself in prison. God, you're the one that called me here. Jesus, are you sure? Are you sure you're even the Messiah? Are you sure you're the one? Are you sure? Aren't you the one that told me to? Aren't you the one that had me filled with the Holy Spirit from my mother's womb? Aren't you the one that gave me the power and the boldness to speak? Aren't you the one? Why am I here in this prison right now? And sometimes we think we're going through a difficult time because God is, I don't know, has missed something. Or there's something maybe wrong in our lives. And he's saying, no, it's not always the case. It's not always correction. It's not always protection. Sometimes it's for the sake of perfection. I'm trying to perfect you of relinquishing everything else that you're used to relying on so that you can only rely on me by faith. Oh, what a hard test that is. But he's saying, disciples, you're ready for this test now. You're ready for it now. It's a test of faith. It's a test of faith. This test will be an encouragement to other people, but you're going to need to experience it and not just hear about it. What's that? This kind of thing that we're talking about today is not going to be helpful for you to just hear it. God is saying, I need you to go through it and experience it. Can I read to you a little bit from Acts chapter 27? We took such violent battering, Paul says, from the storm, that the next day they began to throw cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After that we have gone for a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, Men, you should have taken my advice to not sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourselves and the damage and the loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost, but only the ship will be destroyed. Because last night, listen to this, last night an angel of the Lord God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, he stood beside me and said, Do not be afraid, Paul. You will stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you all the lives of those who sail with you. Keep courage. Keep courage. And then it says, after 14 days, they've gone many days, they haven't seen the stars, they haven't seen the sun, and they've gone without food for a long time. God says, I'm going to send an angel to speak to you, Paul, and to let you know that I'm taking care of you. Your life is spared, and the life of every person on the ship is going to be spared. So Paul gets up and says, take courage. We're all saved. So you're thinking, okay, how about the next 5 minutes would be good, right? How about, okay, 30 minutes, Lord? 30 minutes is, okay. I can handle 30 minutes. 14 days. 14 days? We were on the ship out doing something with the guys on a fishing thing. We were out there for like 8 or 9 hours. I couldn't wait to get off that ship. Dear God, when is there going to be land again? I was hating my life. <laughs> 14 days? Wow. But listen, Paul had to go through a storm before a heavier test. Because he's going to stand trial where he's going to be beheaded before Nero. What's that? He was beheaded by Caesar Nero. So he had to go through this storm before he faces the next storm. And it's times like these that we can take these verses to heart. James 1 and 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing." He's ready to perfect us. He's ready to perfect us. He's ready to have everything fall off of us that we were relying on so that we can rely on Him and Him alone. Somebody say amen. The Apostle Paul himself in Romans 5, verse 3 says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering." We rejoice in our what? We rejoice in our suffering. I don't rejoice in my suffering. I rejoice when it's sunny outside. I rejoice when my belly is full. I rejoice when there's money in the bank. Right? Isn't that when we right? When you get good news, when you get good gifts for Christmas. You rejoice in your suffering. Rejoice when you're going through a hard time. Why is that? Knowing that your suffering produces endurance. You're pressing through, and endurance produces character. What's character? Something we've lost today. Character. And character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint. The same God who stood next to Paul wants to stand next to you today and saying, be of good courage. Your life will be spared. Your life will be spared. Because it tells us on the fourth watch of the night. On the fourth what? On the fourth watch of the night. They had been rowing for hours. From the time it was dark until the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch. There's the first watch from 9 to 12. There's the second watch from 12 midnight to 3 in the morning. I'm sorry, from 6 to 9. From 9 to 12. From 12 to 3. From 3 to 6. From 3 to 6 is the fourth watch of the night. From 3 a.m. till 6 a.m. The darkest time of the evening. The darkest time. And he comes at the fourth watch walking on the water. And they did really well. These 12 did really well because they didn't return back to the shore because they'd only gone 3 or 4 miles. They'd only gone about halfway. They're halfway through and they didn't return back because perhaps they remembered last time we went through a storm, he brought us through. The last time we had this experience, he brought us through to the other side. And the fact that we've had this experience, we know that he's going to be able to do it again. So they continued to row. In their fear and in their fatigue, they continued to row. And some of us are right now continuing to row. In our fears, in our fatigue, we're continuing to row. We are tired. We are cold. We are hungry. We are scared. But we are continuing to row because God said, I want you to go in this direction. And I've been doing it for hours and my arms are about to fall off. But I am going to continue to do what he told me to do because he said to do it. And so long as he said to do it, I have no other option. Where else am I going to go? We don't have to complain in order for God to know our limits. We don't have to complain. Some of us are expert at complaining. Experts in the complaining department. Maybe if I complain a little louder, you'll come sooner, solve my problem quicker if I complain a little more. It doesn't work that way. God knows exactly what our limits are, and he knows when to come at the right time. We don't have to complain at all. As a matter of fact, this complaining is an indication of a lack of faith. It's better that I learn. It's better that we learn. As individuals, as families, as a church body, that we learn to praise and rejoice in the process. And say, if you've called it to be, if you've called it to be, you'll bring it to pass. If you've called it to be, you'll bring it to pass. It doesn't matter what my natural eyes see. You've given me an impression of something. You've given me an impression and you've given me dreams and you've given me visions. And even though it still seems like I've got 14 long days ahead of what you've already spoken to me, and it seems like nothing really has changed in the natural realm. As a matter of fact, things are getting worse. We've already thrown the cargo and the food overboard, and so now we're going without food. Now we have a greater lack than we had before. Is there anybody following me? Now we have greater need than we had before, but I have a word from God. I have a word from the Lord, and he's saying, don't give up because your life will be spared. And Jesus knows how much they can handle and what their breaking point is, and he knows exactly where they are. What do you mean by that? Well, the fishing used to happen at night on the Sea of Galilee. which means there was hundreds of boats on the Sea of Galilee. And he's up on the mountaintop, and he's coming down, walking towards them, and he knows exactly where their specific little boat is. Hundreds of boats on the sea. He knows which one is theirs. I don't know why I'm getting happy. I'm just getting happy. He knows which one is theirs. He comes towards them walking on the water. He's showing them himself in a greater dimension. He created the sea. He's more than able to walk on top of the sea that he created. What's that? He's standing on top of... If I can get the picture back, James, of the raging sea. He's standing on top of that as you and I are standing on solid ground. And he's walking some 3 or 4 miles to them on top of this, approaching them. He's in control. He's in control. And he says to them, be of good cheer, or fear not, I am. The word in the Greek is ego emi. I am. Which is the same term that God spoke to Moses back in the book of Exodus. When he says, what is your name? He says, ego emi. I am. I am. I am what? I am everything that you need. I am your healer. I am your provider. I am your sustainer. I am your deliverer. I am your savior. I am every single thing that you need. You don't need to look to anyone or to anything else because I am everything. I am everything. And he comes here with this same word when he says to them, be of good cheer. Do not fear. I am. I am. And that should have sparked something in them with respect to this verse that James helped me. Psalm 89 verse 8. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You still them. God, you are able to still, you are able to calm my mind and my heart so that whether you choose to cause the waves to subside or not, I'm going to choose to trust in you. I'm going to choose to trust in you. Look at the next one, Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. You don't belong to someone else. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. What else do I need to hear? When you go through the waters, I will be with you. When you're going through your hardest of times, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. If you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor will the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God. I am. Ego emi, I am. I am the Lord your God. Whether it's through fire or whether it's through water, no matter where you are in your life, whatever situation you are facing, he's saying, I am, and I will take you through it. I will take you through it. I can part the sea. I can walk on top of the sea. There is nothing that is too difficult for me. And it was at this stage, the other gospel writers tell us that Peter decided to say, Lord, if it is you, bid me to come and walk on the water. And he says to him, come. And as long as your focus is on the Lord, you're able to walk on top of just like him. He doesn't do it to show off. Jesus, he says, I want you to learn. I want you to learn. Just like in the previous lesson when I was sleeping in the boat, I want you to learn to come and sleep and rest. And when it's time for me to walk on top of what others are sinking in, I want you to come walk with me. What's this? I want you to come walk with me on top of what is causing other people to sink. What is killing other people, I want you to be absolutely firm and in control over. And just like I told Joshua, everywhere that the sole of your feet touches will be, it belongs to you. And he's saying here, I want this ocean to also belong to you. I've given you dominion over everything. God, this is prophetic. I've given you dominion over everything, and I want you to walk with me as I walk on top of these waves, because this will not drown you. This will not drown. I am with you. I am your God. I want you to see my glory. But you're not going to see my glory reading a book. And you're not going to see my glory listening to a sermon. You're going to see my glory as you go through a difficult time and choose. And choose. I said, and choose. Listen, faith is by choice. Faith is not a feeling. Faith is by choice. Some of us are waiting for something to happen. Nothing is going to happen. Nothing is going to happen other than more trials. I make a choice today. To lift my head, to lift my eyes towards him and say, God, I'm choosing to trust you. And if you come walking on top of the water and you're bidding me to come walk with you, oh, give me the faith and the courage to walk with you. And when I fail, like Peter failed and he began to sink, when I fail and I begin to sink, I trust that your good hand is going to reach down and lift me up to walk back with you. Because that's the kind of God you are. You're not here to judge me. You're not here to condemn me. You're not here to tell me how bad I am. But you're saying, have faith. Simply have faith. And if you have faith, we can walk this journey together. Oh, this is good. We can walk this journey together, and the storm that you thought was meant to destroy you is going to perfect you in this process. Verse 21, we're closing almost, I think. Verse 21 says, then they willingly received him into the ship. They willingly received him into the ship. Jesus didn't force himself into their boat. They willingly received him into the ship. As they willingly received him, we also have the option to respond, of saying, Lord, I think I see you, but I'm going to bring this boat to shore myself. I'll take care of it. Or we can willingly say, Lord, would you come in? Would you come in? I invite you. I invite you in. I invite you in. I thought I knew you, but I think you want me to know you a little bit more. I thought we were on really good terms, but apparently you want me to know you in a greater dimension. You want me to offer more of myself to you. I thought I had a pretty good relationship with you. But you're calling me to a deeper place. Because you want me to know you that much more. And I see him the clearest when the times are the darkest. Yeah? It's with the darkness of the night and this backdrop that the light shines the brightest. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know what kind of storm you're facing today. I don't know for what purpose today. If it's for the purpose of correction, all you have to do simply is repent. And he will guide you back like he did with Jonah. If it's protection, then thank him. If it's perfection, then praise him. Praise him. Because it says, and immediately the ship was at the land where they wanted to go. Wait, they were halfway in the middle of the sea. Halfway. They still had another 3 or 4 miles to go. As soon as he went into the ship, suddenly they were at the shore. You see the miracle after miracle after miracle that's happening here? A miracle of walking on the water, a miracle of Peter getting out of the boat, the miracle of them coming together, the miracle of them suddenly arriving. Listen to Psalm 107, verse 23. It says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to heavens. They go down into the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still, and they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven or destination. What's that? He's the one that causes the seas to rise up. He's the one that brings the storms to begin with. But as soon as they invite him in, they arrive at their destination. And here's a picture of how quickly Jesus can calm the storm. But it's also a picture of us in the church who are going through the storms of life in this world. But the Bible says one day, the trumpet will sound. And so shall we be caught up to be with the Lord forever. And suddenly, even though we're in the middle of it, suddenly we'll be at our shore. Suddenly, we're going to arrive at our destination in heaven. St. Augustine said this. He says, he came walking on the waves, and so he puts all the swells, the swelling storms of life under his feet. Christian, why be afraid? What is too difficult for our God? Nothing is too difficult for our Lord. Let's pray together. some of us may be experiencing some correction from the Lord. This is His gentle hand, His gentle, merciful hand that's bringing correction to us. We need to acknowledge Him. We need to repent of whatever it is that we are walking in rebellion, going the other way. That's probably why the storm is there to begin with, because He says, do one thing, and we've chosen to do another. Or perhaps God wants to protect your mind and your heart to get you focused off of the things of this world, because it's passing away. The pleasures of this world are passing away. So He wants you to focus on Him. Focus on Him. He allows a time of darkness so you can focus in on Him. It's an opportunity. This is an opportunity. Or perhaps He wants to perfect your faith, to get you to not rely on yourself or anything or anyone else. Although you're walking in obedience, you may be doing exactly what God said to do. And you are exactly where God says you need to be. Don't grumble and don't complain. And don't shake your fist up in the sky and say, why? Just trust that even if you're tired and cold and hungry and you don't know if you're going to make it to the other side, trust that the Savior, He's never a minute early, but He's never a minute late. He comes exactly when He needs to come. Jesus, we praise You. We worship You. We worship You. We worship You. We worship You. Lord, You're revealing Your heart to us this morning. You're revealing Your heart to us this morning. A heart that's filled with compassion, a heart that's filled with care and kindness, and a heart that wants to bring us to our safe haven. You said, in this world you will have tribulation, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. It's all under Your feet, Lord God. Would You give us to mimic You? Would You give us to imitate what You're doing? If You're asleep, give us to rest with You. If You're walking on top of the waters, give us to walk right next to You. Whatever You may be doing, Lord God, we want to be right there with You. Oh, remove the scales off of our eyes. And there'll be 14 days or 14 years. Whatever it may be, Your word is true. What You said will happen, will happen. No matter what our eyes behold, we choose to trust in You. And some of us cry out, Lord, I believe, and I want You to help my unbelief. I believe You. Help my unbelief. I choose to trust in You, Lord God. You are good. You are good. And Your mercy endures forever. And You remind us over and over again, fear not. Fear not, for I am with You. Be not dismayed, for I am Your God. I will help You. I will hold You with my righteous right hand. The waters will not overflow you. The fires will not consume you. I am your God. Hallelujah. 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 We worship You, Lord God. We worship You. We worship You. We worship You. We honor You. We magnify You because You are concerned about the smallest detail of our life. You are concerned about the smallest thing. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. disciples learned this lesson and faced all kinds of storms of persecution. And they stood strong. So much that Peter was able to sleep surrounded by 16 soldiers, threatened with death the next day. He didn't care. He didn't care. Because he knew that your word was more sure than any word of the king. Hallelujah. 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 May your word be more sure to us than anything else, Lord God. May your word be exalted above all else. We honor your word. We reverence your word. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Lord Jesus. Our master, our king, our God, our savior, our provider, our healer, the helper, the lover of our souls, the great shepherd, the great I am, the one who was and is to come. King of kings and Lord of lords. The Almighty, the I am that I am. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. And we offer to you our fears right now. We offer to you our fears right now. Please, with every eye closed, this is the moment between you and the Lord. With every eye closed, we worship you, Jesus. We offer to you our fears. We offer to you our lack, our weaknesses, we offer to you. Our inconsistencies, we offer it to you. We say, Lord, have your way in our lives. If you want to bring correction, bring it. If you want to bring protection, bring it. If you're perfecting us, Lord, whatever you want to do, we belong to you. We belong to you. And we entrust ourselves in your hands. Your hands are so much bigger. Your hands are so much stronger. Your hands are so much more gentle.